I've entitled the sermon this morning, 2 Chronicles 7 and America. Before we read the text together, I think it's important to briefly give an overview as to what's going on here by the time we make it to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Well, this chapter records the events surrounding Solomon's rebuilding and dedication of the new temple in Jerusalem. You'll remember the temple had been destroyed. Many years passed, and God has now used Solomon, David's son, to rebuild and dedicate a new temple to him. We're going to concentrate on verse 14, 2 Chronicles 7, 14, but if we're going to understand this, we need to read verses 11 through 22. So that's what we're going to do. If you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word. It will be on your overhead. 2 Chronicles 7, 11 through 22. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. All that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locust to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. And as for you, if you will walk before me as David your father walked, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and keeping my statutes and my rules, then I will establish your royal throne, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man to rule Israel. But if you turn aside and forsake my statutes and my commandments that I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will pluck you up from my land that I have given you, and this house that I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and I will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And at this house, which was exalted, everyone passing by will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will say, because they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt and laid hold on other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this disaster on them. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. A careful examination of verse 14 reveals the conditions for national forgiveness of Israel's sins against God. And what are those conditions? And it'll be on your overhead. If my people who are called by my name, what? Humble themselves and what? Pray and what? Seek my face and what? Turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. These are the conditions of God for national forgiveness for Israel when they sin against God. Without all four of these conditions being met, there would be no forgiveness, there would be no restoration, and there would be no blessing from God. So I'm going to repeat those conditions. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. If 2 Chronicles was written specifically to Israel, and it was, does it apply to America? If so, how? Unlike ancient Israel, America is not a covenant nation. See, there's the difference. Israel was a covenant nation before God. God made a covenant with the nation nationally of Israel. Not so with America. We are not a covenant nation. I realize that pride in American exceptionalism has led many of our fellow citizens, perhaps even some of you, to embrace the notion that America is especially favored by God in a covenant sense, but that is not true. If America were a covenant nation, it would be recorded in Holy Scripture. But it's not recorded in Holy Scripture, therefore it's not a covenant nation. Rest assured of that. Unlike ancient Israel, God has made no promise whatsoever to our physical ancestors that guarantees our national status. It's not in the Scripture. It is not true. God has made no promise to our ancestors as Americans to guarantee our national status as a covenant people. And that's the key, covenant people. So, I mean, here's just the truth. And if we don't understand this, we'll never understand where we are as a nation and how we got there. And how to get out of it. If Israel had to fulfill conditions for divine blessings from God, and they did, America certainly has no special claims on the blessings of God through disobedience. Israel, the covenant nation of God, had to obey God. They had to fulfill conditions once they had disobeyed God. Do we think America is subject to any lesser demands from God for His blessings? As long as unbelief and disobedience to Jesus Christ and the Word of God define the soul of our country, we cannot expect the blessings of God. Let me say that again. As long as unbelief and disobedience to Jesus Christ and the Word of God define the soul of our country, we cannot expect nationally the blessings of God. Israel did not receive God's blessings in her unbelief and disobedience, and neither can we. You see, 2 Chronicles declares the solemn, urgent truth that a nation's response to God is the determining factor in its history and destiny. A nation's response to God has always and shall always determine its destiny. This was especially true for Israel, but it's true for us today. Because after all, God still blesses nations. God is still willing to bless nations, but not in disobedience, not in unfaithfulness, not when His word does not define the soul of the nation. You see, Holy Scripture is careful to record the ups and downs of Israel's history. And boy, did they have them. Why do you think God recorded that in the Word of God? Israel's here, is here, is here, is here, is here, is here. They're here, God blesses. They're here, God judges them and sends them into captivity. After some time they repent, God blesses, brings them back here. Then they turn their back on God again. Down they go, into bondage again. Then years and years and years pass. And then they repent. God brings them back out. He forgives them. And then after a while, here they go right back down again. I mean, the alternating ups and downs of the nation of Israel is a lesson for all nations of the earth. In Israel, when the king and people honored God, there was blessing and prosperity. But when they disobeyed God and His word, there was devastating adversity. I mean, we see it right here in 2 Chronicles 7. We see it right here. God has promised to bless unless they do this. He said, and if you do this, I'm going to cast you out of my sight. I'm going to abandon this house you have built for me. And then everybody who walks by is going to wag their tongue and shake their head and say, why did God do this? And they're going to say, because they turned their back on God and worshiped other gods. It's not God's fault. I mean, He clearly laid out the conditions. On page after page of Scripture, this truth is driven home that the nation's response to God is the decisive factor. This was true for Israel, I'll say it again, and this principle is still in operation now. This is important. I had to lay the foundation early this morning that if we look at America nationally as a landmass of people, we're not a covenant nation. We don't enjoy a special covenant relationship with God. He never promised that in the Scripture, only to Israel and to Israel alone, nationally. However, those who are collectively redeemed are a covenant nation. I'm a part of this covenant nation. There is a covenant nation, but it is not defined by geographical boundaries. There is a covenant nation on earth today, and that covenant nation is made up of every woman and every man and every boy and every girl who is truly redeemed by God and is in the family of God, and we collectively are a covenant nation. A nation without geographical boundaries and borders. There is a nation on this earth not seen with human eyes, and it is the redeemed body of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter clearly reveals this to us. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Uh-oh, here it comes, a holy nation. A people for God's own possession. Listen, He's not writing to the Jewish people here. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And He says, collectively, you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. A people for His own possession. all of the covenant promises of salvation, of mercy, of forgiveness of sins, and spiritual prosperity are ours to claim as long as we are faithful to God. As long as we are faithful to God. And you see, listen to me, brothers and sisters. I'm talking to born-again believers here this morning. This is why the spiritual state of God's church in our country is the key to the blessings of God as a whole on our nation. The spiritual condition of the church of Jesus Christ determines everything for our country. Everything. If God is going to bless America, it will not be because we have convinced ourselves that America is in some kind of covenant relationship with God. No. If God is going to bless America, it will be for the sake of His own redeemed people. And if we, who are called by His name here in America, are not fulfilling the conditions for divine blessing, there is no hope whatsoever for our country. None. I know this may be startling to some of you, but it's just a fact. The truth is the truth. And I'm telling you, these truths that you're hearing this morning needs to be shouted from every housetop and out of every pulpit in America. My goodness, how far we have fallen. God is going to bless America if He blesses America for the sake of His people. And if we're not fulfilling those divine conditions for divine blessing, it's just not happening. Rest assured, moral principles and spiritual convictions based upon the Word of God has determined and will continue to determine our national progress or decline. Why do you think America was so mighty in its early inception and through many of its years? You want to know why? Because the Word of God guided this nation's moral principles. That's why. Because men stood in the pulpit who were unafraid to preach and teach the Word of God, and they preached and taught the Word of God to people who loved the Word of God, and then they all went out and they lived the Word of God in a dark and decaying world. They were a force to be reckoned with. The church was a force to be reckoned with, and the powers of darkness could not prevail. But my goodness, things have changed. Moral principles and spiritual convictions based upon the Word of God alone has determined and will continue to determine our national progress or decline. Now here's where it gets real. The body of Christ in America, to a great extent, to a large extent, I think, the body of Christ, church people in America, has been duped into believing that politics and economics are all important. A brand new survey just came out. It was put out by Christianity Today. It's printed by Christianity Today in February's issue. That's this month's issue. And it was done by Pew Research. Pew Research is known to be thorough and fair. And here are the results. African Americans are the only ethnic group in America who collectively sees the Bible as more important for the moral fabric of America than politics. I'm not saying we must not vote for politicians to represent us who are devotedly Christian. Of course we must search out politicians and vote for those who are devotedly Christian. That's who we ought to be voting for, absolutely. And that means they honor God's moral principles in their voting and in their representation of us. But listen, politics and politicians is not the answer. In fact, as a country, and this has been proven in national history, in many nations, to include Israel, and that is sometimes nations get exactly what they deserve in politicians. God gives nations exactly what they deserve in politicians. Sometimes. You see, political representation can be a form of God's judgment. Neither is economics all important. How many of you have heard the political pundits in every election season of your lifetime? I mean, really and truly, when it gets down to it, they'll say, well, you know, this is important, and this is important, this is a hot topic, this is a hot topic, and they're talking about moral issues. But then when they get right down to it, they'll say, you know how the American people are going to vote? With their pocketbook. It's the economy, stupid. You ever heard them say that? And guess what? Americans have voted exactly that way for the most part. I mean, who doesn't like economic prosperity? Is there anybody in here dumb enough to say they don't like economic prosperity? The problem is, money is our God. Economic prosperity at all costs. Vote for the politician that's promising you the most stuff. Forget their moral position. You know, it's often been said if Christians would really block together and vote as Christians should for people they should vote for, let me tell you something, we'd have godly leaders everywhere. But we don't have them everywhere. Listen. A thriving economy is not a sign that God is blessing. In fact, it can be a sign that God has given a people over to their own insatiable desire for worldly security and comfort. For too long, too many people who profess the name of Jesus have viewed safety and prosperity as a sure sign that God is blessing, when in fact it may be the sign of God's curse. How many people spend more time looking at their 401k than they do reading the Bible? If the shoe fits, wear it. Listen, it is an absolute fact. I really believe this with all my heart, and I think the stats prove it. Right now, our economy is thriving unlike we've seen in our entire lifetimes. Perhaps in such a way that our country has never really truly experienced. I'm thankful that the economy is so much better. I am thankful that hundreds of thousands of jobs have been added every single month for the last 2 years, aren't you? I am thankful people can get a job who want a job. I'm thankful that home values have increased, that wages have increased. I'm thankful for economic prosperity. Praise God for it. But it can be a great enemy to us. Consider the following. In spite of the fact that economically we're doing better as a country than we've done in many, many, many years. And I celebrate that, but consider the following. Since 1973, we've slaughtered over 54 million children in their mothers' wombs. Oh my gosh, he's going to talk about abortion. I sure am. Because it's murder. Do you know how many 54 million is? If you take the combined populations in 2018 of the following states, here in America, you have your 54 million. The combined populations last year of Georgia, North Carolina, Michigan, New Jersey, Virginia, and Arizona. God forgive us. $54 million children. But they're not children until they're born. That's hogwash. The Word of God is clear. I formed you in your mother's womb. I knitted your inward parts together in your mother's womb. God creates life. We do know that the first human to celebrate the announcement of the coming of the Messiah was a fetus in his mother's womb, John the Baptist. And the scripture is clear. God said of him, I called you from the womb. Last year alone, in America, the entire population of South Dakota was aborted. 881,000 children. How's God supposed to bless that? There are a lot of young women who've had abortions because they bought into the lie early on that abortions were not, it was not a human life. Listen, there's forgiveness for that. I've met young women who've had abortions and they have pled with God for forgiveness and repented of it. And God, rest assured, has forgiven them. So if you're a young lady in here or a woman in here and you've done that in your past and you've been repentant of it and you've asked God for forgiveness, rest assured, He has forgiven you and you bear that sin no more. But there has to come a point when the people of God say that the prosperity or decline of any nation cannot necessarily be viewed through the lens of economic prosperity. We have to view it through the lens of what God says is sin and what God says is righteous. I mean, you look at our nation right now. You talk about a war. There's a war right here in America over whether or not we have a right to be a sovereign nation and protect our own borders. Who would have ever thought that could be a disagreement? I mean, we've elected staunch socialists and Muslims to our houses of Congress. And listen, neither of those groups can lay their hand on the Holy Bible and swear that they will protect and defend the Constitution of the United States because neither of those belief systems support the Constitution of the United States of America. And then you look at the hatred and the vitriol that our citizens are leveling toward one another. I'm telling you, it's frightening. It's frightening. Never in our nation's history, not even during the war between the states in 1861 to 1865, never in our nation's history has America been more divided. Never. And that's because of a lack of the blessings of God. John MacArthur recently stated on the radio, America wants God's blessings, but not God. Our nation, he says, has systematically pushed him out of the national consciousness. We've rejected biblical morality, and we have ignored his word, and rather we have come to rely on the political and entertainment arenas for our moral guidance. As a result, sin of all kinds runs rampant. Given the depth of the moral bankruptcy of our country, can God bless America? Should God bless America? Are we actually being judged rather than blessed? Here's the point. The place we give to God will determine our prosperity or adversity. The place we give to God will determine either our prosperity or our adversity. Let me say that again. The place we give to God will either determine our prosperity or our adversity. And that is especially true for the church. Here was Israel's problem. And we ought to learn from Israel because, you know, Israel was a type of the church. Israel was a nationally covenant people. Well, the redeemed of God is the covenant nation that Israel pointed to. You see, here was Israel's problem. They deceived themselves into thinking that they could sin with impunity, imagining that because God could not be seen, he could not see. They thought they could sin with impunity because God couldn't be seen. He's far removed. He's too busy to worry about what we're doing. And therefore, he didn't see what they were doing. But they didn't get away with that. Because God said, God is not mocked. He rules. And yes, he is very, very patient. Has God been patient with you in the midst of your sin, in the midst of your failures, in the midst of your disobedience to him? Has God been patient with you as you look back? Are you sitting here today still breathing? Well, God's been patient with you, right? Thank God for his patience. But you do know that God says of himself, his patience will not last forever. So what's the answer? What's the answer? Because this sermon is not intended to be a negative Nancy. But let me tell you something. A prescription does... Do you think you're going to value a prescription from the pharmacy if you don't know why you're taking it? If the doctor just said, you're a picture of health, I'm going to give you this prescription, go pick it up down there and take one a day for 10 days. You ain't going down there and buying that prescription. Huh? But if the doctor says, you know what, you got a case of bronchitis like I've not seen in a long time, and if you don't get on this medication starting today, you're going to wind up with pneumonia and in the hospital, and it's going to be really, really bad. I bet you one thing, you won't pass go, you won't collect $200, you're going straight to the pharmacy to get it filled. So we will have no appreciation of the remedy if we don't first know the diagnosis. And the diagnosis is we are far from God. And God won't stand for it. So what is the answer? I'll tell you the answer. It's the spiritual state of the church. It's the spiritual state of the church. Now that may sound simplistic, but I'll assure you it's not. The spiritual state of the church in America is the key for America. There's a young man who has become somewhat of a spokesman opposing abortions for children with disabilities. Children that has been determined pre-birth that they have a disability. And specifically, one of the issues for which there's been a push that it should be okay to abort a child is children with Down syndrome. Well, this young man is in his 30s and he has Down syndrome, but he is very well spoken. He spoke before both houses of Congress recently, and he made this statement. My goal is not to see abortion become illegal. My goal is to see abortion become unthinkable. He understands the Word of God. The only answer to sin is a changed heart. You can't, I can't, our politicians in the states or nor in Washington can legislate morality. We can pass all the laws we want to. That is not going to solve our moral issue. Sin is a heart problem. It's not a legislative problem. Again, I'm not minimizing the importance of voting for and electing godly men and women to office. God expects us to do that. But the answer, the real answer, is changed hearts. If God is going to bless America, He will do so for the sake of His, here it is. He will do so for the sake of His humble, praying, longing, repentant people. And this is what it means. Until the people of God are humble, until we admit as God's children that we have put our eggs in the basket of being militarily secure, economically prosperous, that's really what we've been depending on, and that we've had this skewed view, well, God's got to bless America because we're America. Until we humble ourselves and get off our high horse and understand and admit that we have no more right to the blessings of God as a country than any nation on the face of the earth. And that the only reason God blesses a nation is for the sake of His own people. And until God's people humble themselves and pray, and I mean really pray, fervently pray, every day, every night, because only God can right this mess we're in. Pray and seek His face. Do you know what that means? The picture there, the language there, and you've seen this, where a small child gets in their daddy's lap or granddaddy's lap, and they put both hands on your face because they don't want you to turn. They want you to give them their full attention. It is such an act of love for their daddy. They want their daddy. They want His affection. They want His attention. That's the language in this verse. Seek My face. It means to long with God with a longing that cannot be put into human language. Until I want God worse than I want anything else in this world, until I long for God more than I long for my own safety and security, more than I long for economic prosperity, more than I long for religious freedom, more than I long for my wife or my daughter or my grandchildren, until I long for God more than anyone or anything else, nothing's going to change. and turn from their wicked ways. That means repentance, brethren. Do we know what repentance is? Repentance is not being sorry because we got caught. Repentance is genuine, godly sorrow that we have sinned not only against those we love, but we have primarily, first and foremost, sinned against the one who loved us and gave himself for us. We have dishonored him by our sin, and it crushes our heart, and we are ready and willing to turn completely away from that sin and walk in the paths of righteousness. These are the conditions. They were the conditions for Israel. They're conditions for us as a body. Those are the conditions for the Church of Jesus Christ all over the world. God will bless America for the sake of His humble, prayerful, longing, repentant people. And it is only when God's church is fit to receive the blessings of God that our nation as a whole will be the beneficiary of those blessings. If we're waiting for God to bless America so that the church in America can be blessed, let me tell you, we've got the cart ahead of the horse. If God's going to bless America, it's because He is ready and able and willing to bless His church. And He's not going to bless His church if we aren't humble and prayerful and longing for Him with every fiber of our being, and if necessary, repentant of our sin against Him. But if we who are called by His name will humble ourselves, if we will pray fervently, if we will sincerely long for Him and wholeheartedly turn from our own wickedness, He will hear, He will forgive, and He will heal our land. Our nation will be the beneficiary of the blessings poured out upon God's people, God's church. So what do we have to do? And I got about 5 more minutes. I'm going to run over 5 minutes. I tried not to do that, but let me tell you something. This is too important. So what do we do? What do we as the Church of Jesus Christ do? I'm talking about individual believers, but I'm talking about us as a body. What do we do? Where do we go from here? What's our starting place? When we, the people of God, take the Word of God seriously again, as the only rule and the only standard for what we believe and how we live our lives, when the truths of this book determines who I vote for and who I don't vote for, things will change. When this book is more important than my laptop, than my Facebook, than everything else, and I read it prayerfully and study it prayerfully because I know that it is the light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. When I understand that I have to hide this in my heart that I might not sin against God, when I take it seriously again, when we take it seriously again, we will have started something. When we take the Word of God so seriously that we proclaim it with conviction and power, we will see God save lost souls and add to His church. And that's what we need to see happening. We need to see lost people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The only answer is to see the salvation of souls. Only God can change a heart. Only God can change a mind. And it is the church's duty and responsibility to share the truth of the gospel, the saving message of Christ, with those who don't know Christ. Because without Him, they have no hope. Without Him, we have no future. When we, the people of God, return and make God's church an indispensable, non-negotiable pillar in our life, when God's church is no longer just another peg in our board that we do unless something else is in the way. But when God's church, God's kingdom is an indispensable pillar in our life, and we will not compromise the kingdom of God, we'll see something good. When we reclaim the church as something we belong to, brother, rather than just an event venue. Isn't that what you were talking about? The church of Jesus Christ is a living, breathing organism. This is not an organization. We're a living, breathing, moving organism. We are alive. We are the body of Christ, living and breathing and moving with a ministry. This is not an event menu. This is a house of worship and prayer for the people of God to the glory of God. This is where we plead with lost sinners to come that they might hear this book proclaimed and be saved and join the army of God and be a soldier. If we do these things, spiritual blessings of all kinds will be the result. So I'm closing with this final statement. Our country is in trouble. Our country is in trouble. It's in deep trouble. And I'm not blaming the unsaved. And I'm not blaming the independents or the Republicans or the Democrats, because God has never blessed a nation based on what unsaved people do or don't do. He has never blessed or cursed a nation because of what political party a person belongs to. But what He does do is He looks at what is the moral fiber of this country. What is the moral fiber of His people in this country? Lives must be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. Lives must be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. It's the answer for Washington. It's the answer for our communities and our states. It's the answer for our country as a whole. Individual lives must be transformed one by one by the power of Jesus Christ. This conviction must determine the priority of God's people, and it must drive the activities of God's church if we would hope to see His blessings fall upon this nation. Our priority and our activities must be driven by and determined by the fact that individual lives must be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. The spiritual state of the Church of Jesus Christ is the key. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with us. The spiritual state of the Church of Jesus Christ is the key. Will we humble ourselves? Will we fervently pray? Will we long for that intimacy with our Father that we may have been lacking? And if need be, will we turn from wickedness and turn to righteousness? That's the key. And nothing is going to change unless we, the people of God, are willing to do so. I know that lays a lot on us. But you know the old saying, I used to hear my grandma say this, and I know you've heard it too. She'd say, "Son, to whom much is given, much is required." Yeah. God's given us who know Him a lot. He has a right to require that we live for Him and represent Him well. That we see it as a personal mission to share the gospel with lost people and plead with them to turn to Jesus Christ for hope. We just have to turn our focus to the right place. Because I'm telling you, as important as the economy, as important as the politics, none of that is unimportant. But it is not the primary thing. The primary thing is the spiritual and moral condition of the people of God. May God bless America. Because His people are fit to receive His favor.